We're in the book of Revelation. We're going through the seven churches. Jesus writes a letter, speaks a letter to John on the Isle of Patmos. He's in prison there, a rock island, and he is filled with God's Spirit. God is speaking to him. Jesus is speaking to these seven churches. Now, we know that churches are people. Churches aren't buildings. We put a name on a building, and I've said it 100 times or 1,000 times over the years, I'm going to church. But I am the church. You are the church. We are the church wherever we are. We are God's people. We are the bride of Christ. We are His body, His bride. We are the church. It's not the building. And it's easy to confuse that. But churches are people. And human nature has been pretty much the same from the very beginning of time. And it just doesn't change much. So we should view these letters not as just ancient relics or a part of the scriptures. They are mirrors in which we should see ourselves. There are seven churches. The number seven is a whole number in the book of Revelation. It's all inclusive. It means that this is a picture, a whole picture, a perfect picture of the church as a whole. And remember, we've been saying, and we've said it virtually every week, that seven of these churches, out of the seven of these churches, five of them were told to repent. That's probably true today. I wouldn't think it had changed very much. Five of the seven churches were told to repent, and this one in Sardis is no exception. The church in Sardis was a church with just a faithful few, just a remnant of people. But let's talk about this place for just a moment. The city of Sardis, it's modern-day Sardis. It's in what we would call Western Turkey today. And it was built on a high hill, and it was about 1,500 feet above sea level. And it was so impressive that some people mistook it for an acropolis at a distance. It was a place where there were a number of roads, crossroads, and so it was a trade center. They made wool. Some of this is in your bulletin. I won't repeat all of this, but it was the capital of Lydia. There were a couple of famous people, or people you may know of or have heard of. Aesop, who had the fables, is said to have spent time there. He probably wasn't born there, but he was there in the court of King Croesus of Lydia. And there was another guy by the name of Melito. I suppose that's how his mother pronounced his name. He was known to have written the first commentary on some of the passages of the book of Revelation. So to me, that's kind of interesting stuff. But the message of the church to the letter of Sardis is a warning. It's a warning to all churches. It's a warning to all great churches. The church of Sardis was busy. It was active. And it had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. It was a warning. They thought they were alive. You know, the church in Smyrna thought they were poor, but Jesus said, no, you're rich. The church at Laodicea, which is the seventh of these churches, they thought they were rich. Jesus said, nope, you're poor. You see, it's Jesus is the judge. He's the one that makes that determination. It's the Spirit of God that determines that. So this church was great, but it was great only on the surface. There's no commendation for this church. And all these other churches, these seven churches, there's some good word, some commendation, but not the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis, it didn't get any kudos. It didn't get any praises from Jesus. It was all pretty negative. The membership evidently was growing, but the members were not. Could that be said of us? Perhaps. The membership was growing, but the members were not growing. I hope you're growing. I hope you're growing in the Lord. I hope you're growing in the Word of God. I hope you're growing in your love for other people. I hope you're growing in your witness. I hope you're growing in the study of the scriptures. I hope you're growing in your prayer life. I hope you're growing in your witness and sharing the good news. So the membership evidently was doing well, but the members were not growing. The church was born on the day of Pentecost in approximately AD 33, according to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Now, in chapter 1 in the book of Acts, the apostles were told to wait for the Holy Spirit before the church began. Wait here. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in chapter 2, where the church begins, that's the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, they are told to repent and to be baptized. And it says, every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not a gift from the Spirit. This is the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised us. Some people think they have the gifts of the Spirit, and they think, well, you know, I don't have this gift or that gift, and they kind of give up or walk away. And that's not what this is about. The Holy Spirit is the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. I hear about churches, they say, well, this church is Spirit-filled, and they think, well, they're speaking in tongues, or they're having healing services, or something like that. That's not what being filled with the Spirit means. Being filled with the Spirit means having the Spirit of Christ in you. It means loving one another. It means yielding your life to the direction of God when he speaks to your heart and life. When we yield to the Spirit, we're yielding to these words. I think we got a problem up here. Somebody's, the Holy Spirit's coming down right here, right now. when we get into this book, this book contains the words of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be a Spirit-filled church, you need to be a church of the book, a church of the Bible. And that's so important. And we get away from that. I listen to some different preachers from time to time on the radio, and some of them never mention Jesus. Some of them very seldom even get into the Word, or they just have some little verse and they just go off on some other tangent. But we need to be in the Word, which reminds me, I have not read the text for today. It's in Revelation, beginning of chapter 3. Interesting passage of Scripture. This is all about this church at Sardis. Listen to these words as I share them with you. To the angel, that's the preacher, the messenger, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits are the churches themselves, or a sevenfold spirit. The Jewish people have what they call a menorah. It's a sevenfold candlestick. And then it says, and then the seven stars, those are the preachers, the evangelists, the leaders of the church, and the seven stars are the churches themselves. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and obey it. Repent and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's not about the second coming. That's about judgment. That's about when he judges us. And he's going to bring trouble, tribulation on us if we don't repent. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Sorry, I forgot to read that just a little bit earlier, but I'm glad I remembered it when I did. Again, this church was great only on the surface. It was great only on the surface, but a congregation without the Spirit is dead in spite of its programs, in spite of its buildings, in spite of its preaching, in spite of its music. We can have the form of godliness, but not have the power of God. Somebody said, all window dressing and no stock, just all show. And when that happens, it's time to repent. It's time to repent. Now, this church in Sardis had a faithful remnant. And this is the part I really want to dwell on and finish with here this morning. The church in Sardis had a faithful remnant. And before the throne of God, these people are going to wear a robe of righteousness. They're going to wear a robe of righteousness. The word Sardis has a kind of an interesting meaning. The word Sardis means escaping ones or those who came out. God's always had a remnant. Go back and read the Old Testament over and over and over again. A lot of the people turned away from God. They were not faithful. Even those, you know, had been led out of Egyptian bondage. You know, they got out in the desert and they said, we shouldn't have ever left Egypt. Let's go back and be slaves again. It's better than dying out here in this desert. But God always had a few faithful people. There are many examples of that. I could go on and on telling you examples of how many pulled away, many turned away from God, but God always had a faithful few. He always had a little gathering of people who were faithful. And that's true here in this church of Sardis. And God is saying, now, you folks who are faithful, you hang on, you hold on, because one of these days, you're going to leave this world and you're going to graduate into eternal life. You're going to leave this earthly world and you're going to go to a heavenly world that I've created for you. And the end of Revelation, of course, talks about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper, clear as crystal, and the river of life that flows right down through the center of that city. And he says it's going to be a time, a great time, for the faithful people, for those small, for that small number of people. You may be in a family where you're the only Christian. You may be in a workplace where you're the only Christian. You may be in a neighborhood where there are very few believers. But you be faithful. You be the faithful remnant. God has always had a remnant. I hope you're a part of that remnant. And these people, these faithful people in Sardis, they're going to wear a robe of righteousness. Now, a robe of righteousness means that it's a white robe because it represents righteousness, represents purity. And the scriptures talk a lot about this robe of righteousness over and over again. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. This robe represents righteousness. Now, do we earn this robe? Everybody shake your head. No, Shan, we don't earn this robe. Jesus, it's his righteousness that we have. Let me just point out a couple of quick passages of Scripture to you. Like in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lists all of his credentials. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Said if anybody has a reason to have more confidence in the flesh, it's him. Circumcised the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee as far as the law is concerned. But he says, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss. And then he goes on down to say, and I consider this, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Paul really lost everything. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked, beaten, jailed. He said, but I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, though. I consider all of my trophies, all of my winnings, all of my accolades, I consider everything I have as garbage, as rubbish, that I may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own. Listen, folks, you really can't live the Christian life. What? Did I say that? Yeah, I said that. You really can't live the Christian life. The only one who can live it is Christ. So you need Christ in you. You need to invite him into your heart, into your life. You can't live it on your own. The flesh is weak. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are many other scriptures. How about Romans chapter 3? He says in verse 21, "Now a righteousness from God apart from the law." See, these people from the Old Testament time, they couldn't obey all the law. They couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. He says, "A righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." I've got about 8 more scriptures that I will avoid. I will skip out just for a few moments here. So when you wear this robe of righteousness, it will be a time when you are in the presence of God. You will have graduated from this life to eternal life. How many remember when you graduated? I know this is going to be hard for some of you because you're old like I am. You remember you're wearing a cap and gown? I didn't like the idea of a gown. All I could think of was a hospital gown. And they're about as useless as rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. I mean, those hospital gowns just don't do much good. But I remember my first graduation. I graduated from Miss Lucille Welchel's kindergarten. And we had a graduation play, and I was Mother Hubbard's doggy in that graduation play. That's where it all began. I was Mother Hubbard's doggy. I remember when I graduated from high school, I wore this robe gown, and it was like an army blanket. That thing was wool and heavy and hot. By the time I graduated from college, I managed to get a 4-year degree into 5 years. The robe was a synthetic material. It was light. It was nice. When I graduated from high school, it was a gray army blanket color a robe. But when I graduated from college, it was blue. The girls wore white and the boys wore blue. That was our school colors. So graduation is an important time because it means we made it. We graduated. And how wonderful that will be. The second thing these people are going to experience, this faithful remnant, is they will wear be on the roll of the redeemed. That's what our text says very plainly. Your name will be written. It will not be erased, it says, from the roll of the redeemed. It says, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled your clothes. They'll walk with me dressed in white. They are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white." And then it says, "I will never erase his name from the book of life." That's the roll of the redeemed. Don't you love that old song? "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." You want your name written on the roll call of the redeemed. And the scriptures, again, have many references to the roll of the redeemed. Clear back at the end of the book of Revelation. Let me just share a couple with you. In Revelation 20, it says, "I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled before his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done." And then just over the next chapter, 21, very last verse, It says this, "The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing will be impure will enter into it." That's heaven. "Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, for only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And you say, well, that's all well and good. Old New Testament, what about the Old Testament has a passage there too. It's Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. It talks about the books that will be opened at the end of time. Daniel is prophesying this. And we'll get into a little bit of Daniel a little bit later. The role of the redeemed. That means your name is written there. Did you ever have reservations for some place or thought you did and you got there and they didn't have them, they got them mixed up? We went to a hotel one time in St. Louis, and they said, "Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Rutherford. We had these reservations." It was a Christian convention. They said, "We've got a broom closet over here that, you know, you could sleep in if you don't sleep standing up." But it didn't happen. But they actually, that ended up good. They put us up in a suite, clear up on the top of the hotel, right by the St. Louis Arch. When we got married in San Jose, California, and we drove down the coast and got all the way down to where my sister and mother were living in the L.A. area, and we spent a couple of days there, and then we started back to Kansas. I was preaching a little church in Moline, Kansas. I was still in college, 19 years old, just wiser than all the great wisdom in the whole world, and we took off. We'd spent the day at Knott's Berry Farm, and then we took off, and we thought, well, we'll drive out here for, you know, 2 or 3 hours and find a motel. Well, we kept driving. We got in the desert. When you leave that L.A. basin, there's not much out there. And we kept driving. Finally, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I saw this sign that said M-O-E-L. Well, you couldn't fool me. I knew that was a motel. A steel trap thingy here I've got. So I pulled in. I'd get out of the car, and you know, we're both just dead dog tired, and I walk up toward this little motel, little row motel, and all of a sudden there was some kind of sheet lightning in the back, and I see this big old house sitting up on this hill right behind this motel. I go back and get in the car, and Karen says, "Well, you didn't even go in the office." I said, "Did you see the movie Psycho?" This is the place. Well, it's because we didn't have reservations. I hope you have reservations in eternity. I hope you have reservations that because your name is written on the book of life. There's an old hymn in this book. It's called "Is My Name Written There?" It's page 294. I can remember my mother's mother, my grandmother, singing this song. They had an old upright piano in their house down in the middle of Oklahoma, and she played the organ and the piano at her church, and she sang in a beautiful voice, and she would sing this: "Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven to enter the fold." I hope that's you. "In this book of thy kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of thy kingdom? Is my name written there?" I hope you can say, "Yes, my name is written there. Yes, my name is written there on the page white and fair in the book of God's kingdom. Yes, my name is written there." Be sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says here very plainly that your name will never be erased. Once your name's on the roll, it's there for good. I don't know what that roll is going to look like. There may be some old crusty looking angel with a big feathered plume writing in calligraphy letters the name, or it could be a computer printout. I don't know what it's going to be like. But it's a roll, and it will stand. It will stand. Your name will never be erased. And finally, this remnant of Sardis and all who are faithful will receive the recognition of reward. Listen to what this says: "I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge," that's say, speak, "his name before my Father and his angels." Wow. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus is going to acknowledge our name. I don't know how many thousands, hundreds of thousands of times I've said or spoken the name of Jesus. You probably can't guess how many times you have. In songs, in prayers, I've spoken it in sermons and lessons. The name of Jesus. How many times have we said his name? I remember when I was a little bitty kid singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight." I mean, I've spoken his name countless times. But one of these days, as a faithful remnant of God's people on this earth, he will speak my name. He will say to his Father on the throne, Jesus, may I introduce you to my child, to my son, Shane Rutherford. Or he will speak your name, Christian, your name, faithful remnant, and your name will bounce off of the stars and echo through the galaxies in graduation glory. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this look at the faithful few in the church of Sardis. It's a lot of peer pressure, Lord, in this world for us to go along with the crowd and the world, the trends, the fads. It's easy for us to get caught up in materialism and the idols of this age. Just help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us to be a faithful few. Help us to be faithful around your table as we observe your sacrifice in the bread and the fruit of the vine. Help us to be faithful in worship. Help us to be faithful to our spouses. Help us to be faithful in serving and giving and praying in the study of your word. Help us to be faithful in sharing our faith so that someday we can hear those words, Jesus speaking our name, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have an invitation hymn. If there's anyone here who needs to accept Christ, we'd be happy to have you come forward and introduce you and ask you to confess his name before others. If anyone would like to come and say, I want to be a part of this church, be a member of this church, we don't require anything of you that the scriptures don't require of any of us that are being faithful. So let's stand and sing, There's Room at the Cross for You. Room at the Cross for You.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Well, thank you all for being here. Come back, bring somebody. Hope you have a good week, and just share your faith, invite somebody to come, and we're blessed to just be here right now together with one another, and I always look forward to it. When I miss, my week just doesn't go quite right when I miss. Remember the ladies' Bible study? It's the third Wednesday I don't know what that date is. It's not this next Wednesday, but it's the Wednesday afterward. And started out real good. Had about 16 gals or so show up for it. And they've got a project. They've been bringing in clothes for the veterans. Timely. Man, we had a whole bunch of them. That's great. And so, ladies, remember that. It's not this coming Wednesday. Anybody have any idea what
21st.
That's Wednesday. I think it's the 20th. The 20th, yeah.
Sorry.
I knew the 21st was on a Thursday.
You said Thursday.
All right. Well, thanks for being here and greet somebody. We're glad to have the Coopers back with us, battling all kinds of problems. She's had a lung transplant, and the medicine for anti-rejection medicines affecting her kidneys. And it's very, very serious. So keep her in your prayers. And I think that's about all I can come up with here. So, Otis, would you pray for us, brother?
I would. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this blessing. Lord, you lift up our nation, our military, those around the world protecting us. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts, those requests spoken and unspoken. Lord, we just lift up the lost, the lonely, the homeless, the addicted. Lord, we just... I ask that you go with us, guide us, and direct us, and help us to do your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praise to sing. Love so mighty and so true. It's my soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help.